Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, again, beautiful morning you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world for our salvation. And Lord, as we think about this topic of our sanctification today, we do pray that you would help us to appreciate what especially the New Testament says about this topic. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in our spiritual growth. Lord, we're all at different stages along this path, but Lord, we do pray that you would give us some good insights today in this important topic. Lord, we pray for the Carsons, for Bill's trip to the ER, I think yesterday. We pray that you would help him to recover. We also pray for his wife, Debbie, that is sick. You would help her, Lord, as she's at home and both are being cared for by their children. Father, we pray for and thank you for our sister Cammie's good news on the new doctor that is able to help her. And we pray that you would bless her under that difficult health issue that she deals with on a regular basis. We pray today for your blessing upon our class. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's get the microphone out here. So once again, if you have thoughts during our lesson, please share them. Okay, today our opening text, this is just a, for the time being, a one lesson, just an overview of sanctification. It's Pumpkin Spice Month. Have you had your pumpkin spice yet? Now in October? Hey, what do you think about communion bread? Should it be leavened or unleavened? Does it matter to you? What if we use just gluten-free for everybody? Would there be a rebellion in the ranks?
No.
You all know that we're going to have communion in the morning, right, in 2 weeks? And we'll have a little bit different schedule, kind of a test model, see, you know, how it works. And then it'll be followed by a lunch. And then we may do a short singing and sharing. But my guarantee is we'll be done by 2 p.m. for those that want to stay the whole time. If you want to stay after that, Pastor Dan is willing to stay until the last person leaves, and you can fellowship as long as you want. There would be no evening service for that. Okay, that would help maximize those people that can come, more of us together. And I think everything is going to be in the auditorium, all three of those events. Okay, so it's almost done. It's looking nice. So it sounds a lot better. There's tectum on the walls absorbing the sound. Yes, Bill.
The morning service will be in.
Everything will be over there in that big room over there. We call it the auditorium or social hall, whatever you call that. So we're going to, and it's, so it'll be tables.
Yeah, but Sunday school.
Unfortunately, we got to keep that in here, I think, unless we would, you know, because they're going to be preparing during the thing. So we're kind of running it as a test to see what happens. And if that goes well, I think we're willing to do that more often. Okay, good. Then share that with other leaders and, you know, pass the word around. If you have good ideas on things like that for our church, let us know. I think that's helpful. Okay, now, if there was an active shooter right now, what would we do? If there was an active shooter on our campus, what are we supposed to do? Susan, charge. Okay, do you notice that there's something on that wall over there? Yeah, there is something that the deacons are finalizing all this. I'm telling you this because there's going to be some kind of a drill most likely this month. There would be a lockdown, okay? That would mean that no one, well, if you're going to go out there, it's your choice, but we're not supposed to leave the room. We're all supposed to go by the window, right, and get down. And it's unfortunate that we have to have these drills on our campus, but, you know, if you had children in another classroom, the policy is stay put and let the police and those on security and those that want to go out there with a gun, right, that's your, yeah, okay, and Janine has a thought, so... The deacons are working on the plan of how that is going to be played out, and I think it would be during Sunday school time. I'm not sure.
So this morning, bringing Marge in here, I was somebody came up behind us and asked for something.
Okay.
There's nobody in the parking lot.
Okay.
Maybe, you know, the cars that were inside the room. So it's just me and Marge, and I'm pushing her in a wheelchair. So it's getting to the point now. As I think you either need to get somebody here early to do security,
right.
Or because when you have people coming early, sometimes that happens. So
that's a good reminder. We don't
very
want
vulnerable to... pushing somebody in a wheelchair.
Yeah, you felt probably like that, right?
I did.
Yeah, that's a. We need to make sure that we share that experience with people. Okay, so at least you're kind of aware of that. You can look at the instructions if you want. There probably will be a handout in the bulletin at some point with kind of what to do. One of the reasons why we talk about that is if there was a two-hour lockdown and you need to use a restroom or you have medication needs, you can't go out. Okay, that's why we've talked about getting some type of a portable restroom in the back. I don't know how we would do it, but if your kids need medication, those are all issues if we follow. These are what the experts are telling us we should follow. Okay, so we're not just inventing this out of thin air. And there are other models, of course, of what to do. Let's begin with Titus 2. Again, I'll try to get through the lesson. If we don't, that's fine. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Okay, Titus 2, 11 through 14. That's just one set of verses out of perhaps hundreds in the New Testament that describe something about our sanctification, right? So that's, again, a good reminder about this. I'm doing this for a particular reason today. I know that there's controversy at times over, you know, well, what is sanctification all about and so on. And I'll tell you later about something that I read that sparked an interest. But how many of you have ever heard or read the song or the poem, The Vicar of Bray? Some of you, I'm sure some of you have heard about this. It's an English title, and there is an American version, I'm told. But I'm just going to read the first part. It's basically a poem about this bishop. It's a real location in England. And he'll do whatever he has to do to keep his job, right? He likes that privileged position, so he'll change his convictions if need be, right? So this kings come and go. Some are Catholic, some are Protestant, and he has no problem doing that. But that's not sanctification, right? So the opening line says this, and it's talking about King Charles I. In good King Charles's golden days, when loyalty no harm meant, a zealous high churchman I was, and so I gained preferment. That's the position he was granted. Unto my flock I daily preached, kings are by God appointed, and damned are those who dare resist or touch the Lord's anointed. And this is law I will maintain unto my dying day, sir, that whatsoever king may reign, I will be the vicar of Bray, sir. Okay? And as you read the rest of that poem, or this song, leadership changes. Cromwell comes to power, right? And then Charles II is put back on the throne. And it goes back and forth between Protestant and Catholic. And he always finds a reason to support the current leadership. And he changes his convictions left and right. But he's convinced that, okay, now I am a loyalist. I'm good in what I'm doing. He switches from the Whigs to the Tories, right? A political move in that sense. And when different kings come. And so that's an interesting example. You can read it on your own. I think it's a song. And people have tried to identify, well, which bishop are they talking about in church history? Is it 1500s or 1600s? And there are a couple of different candidates that really did kind of live that way. That is not a good way to live in terms of our sanctification, right? We're not supposed to change our attitudes and actions based upon what's going on in society. In our country. So, the concept of sanctification begins in the Old Testament, right? I think we all know that. God sets apart, that's one of the phrases associated with sanctification. It also means holiness, right? A saint. He sets apart certain people, things, and offices, right? And that helps us to see the big picture of what sanctification is all about, right? Abraham is an example. God calls him out of his country, right? Gives him this new identity through this special promise. That's a very well-known example. And it places a demand on his life, right? He's supposed to start to live differently in his life. Later, when the Israelites, God calls them into a special covenant people, right? Upon all the peoples of the earth, he enters into a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. We know about that. And we know that there's a strong emphasis there upon this thing called the Holiness Code, right? Book of Leviticus. And things are set apart. They have a special diet that we don't follow today. They had special ways of dressing and so on. Tabernacle, right, set apart. The office of prophet, priest, and eventually king are specially set apart by anointing, and so on. And so with the coming of Jesus Christ, though, in his death, resurrection, ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right, that brings about a new change in how God's people are to live their lives. Okay? This lesson about sanctification is not intended to be complete or comprehensive at all, right? This is a vast topic in the New Testament, but it is to be a topic that we should get the basic point. My life should slowly change, right? Be transformed by God's grace that He has shown to me through Jesus Christ, right? And through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So, as we move through this topic this morning, I would encourage you, if you have a verse that you want to share about sanctification, there are so many of them, about what this means to you, how God has used it, please share it. If you have thoughts, please share it. I realize there's no way we can cover everything this morning. All right, our first main thought here is some important reminders about sanctification, right? We know that the Bible says much about it. What is it? Romans 6 is a perhaps good place to think about starting reading about this, and I'm going to read part of Romans 6. I have hundreds of references. Well, I don't know if I have hundreds, but I may have about 100 in my notes. We won't have time to read them all. But Romans 6 is kind of a classic passage, and you know, you think about this. I believe it is Romans 6:11 that is the first command in Romans. There are no commands up to that point. Okay. Romans 6:1 begins, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" By the way, I think this is focusing about something called objective. There's an objective aspect of this. It's talking about the past. It's not talking about the ongoing progress. Many of these verses are not. Sometimes I can't tell if it's both. Okay, we'll talk about those definitions in a moment. Verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too walk in newness of life." Right. So that would seem to me to now shift over to talk about this possibly, right? We have a new way of living our life. Verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Some people have described Romans 6 as the equivalent of the Emancipation Proclamation, right? There are many slaves in America that didn't even know that there was a proclamation, and they were still living as slaves, right, for a while. When they finally found out about it, right, that proclamation said that you're now free. And that is kind of a good way to think about this, I think. So our old self was crucified. 7, "For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ in Jesus Christ." That does sound like something quite objective, doesn't it? Doesn't matter how you feel. This is sometimes deals with feelings. Because of what Christ has done, right? And we'll talk in a moment, like these three big things, justification, sanctification, like what are those? But that seems to be a passage that does talk about at least definitive justification, right? That takes place at the beginning of our Christian life. Okay, under this topic, what is sanctification, right? Number one, sanctification follows justification. Glorification is last, right? Number these, right? One, this is one. Two. And this is 3. Okay, so I'm trying to sketch on the board where I'm going, at least with my thoughts this morning. But I'm just focusing on those 3. We all know that this is God's work alone, right? This is God's work alone. Sometimes you hear that term monergistic, one work, one works. And this is also God's work alone. Generally, the terms monergistic and synergistic, sin means with, the work, at least two working. It's not always applied to this, but there's been a recent debate where people are starting to ask, well, is sanctification also monergistic or is it synergistic? Or is it neither? So you can think about that. Justification, a short definition. God's act of declaring you righteous at the start of your Christian life, right? This is kind of a legal term related to the idea of acquittal. Justification refers to the divine act whereby God makes humans who are sinful and therefore worthy of condemnation acceptable. He makes you acceptable, right, before a God who is holy and righteous. More appropriately described in the Bible as justification by grace through faith, this key doctrine of the Reformation asserts that a sinner is justified, pardoned from the punishment and condemnation of sin, and brought into a relationship with God by faith in God's grace alone. So faith is the instrument, right? Which is an Aristotelian way of talking, by the way. Sanctification. From the Hebrew and Greek, to be set apart from common use, right? To be made holy. The nature of sanctification is twofold, in that Christians have been made holy through Christ and are called to continue to grow in and into and strive for holiness by cooperating with the indwelling Holy Spirit until they enjoy complete conformity to Christ. Right? That conformity would come at either your death or when we are glorified. Okay? And then glorification at last stage. Has glorification happened yet for anyone? Not for me. Yeah, I agree with that. That has something to do with getting our resurrected bodies. So that event has not yet happened. Now, if there are people in heaven that are glorified, right, there may be some questions about that. I'm not arguing with that aspect of it, but in general, people are not glorified yet as a whole. That's the last stage of our salvation. Until we're glorified, our salvation is not complete, right? This is a big circle, and I wrote salvation, grace, gift of God, okay? And again, there's a reason why I put that up there. In glorification, believers attain complete conformity to the image and likeness of the glorified Christ and are freed from both physical and spiritual defect. Glorification ensures that believers will never again experience bodily decay, death, or illness, and will never again struggle with sin. If you want to look this up on your own, there's another definition of, there are multiple definitions, but the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35, talks about what is sanctification, right? It's the process, God's free grace whereby he renews us, right, into the image of God. He enables us to die more to our sin and live more to righteousness. And they quote from Romans 6:4 there, right? So Romans 6:4 seems to be a blend of sometimes talking about the subjective aspect, definitive, from the progressive aspect. This lesson is primarily about the progressive aspect, right? How do I grow in Christ when I become a new Christian, okay? What am I supposed to do in that sense? Another author says that describes sanctification as that gracious operation of the Holy Spirit involving our responsible participation. By the way, when we talk about this circle here, right, even when we get to this topic of good works, to my knowledge, no one talks about this apart from this. Now, you may think they do, but I would suggest graciously that just show me the evidence. Show it to me in official documents. Okay, I think there is still some confusion about that as we think about that. Okay, two, are we sanctified by faith alone? What are your thoughts? Yes, yes and no. I got some yeses and any noes in the crowd? This is a great, I got a yes and a no. I'm going to say no, we are not. That would be a fundamental error to say that. Okay, and there may be a reason why that is true. Okay. If we say that we're sanctified by faith alone, then we have just committed something that is very similar to what we think Catholics are doing on their end. They're confusing and blending them together, right? Well, if you say that it's faith alone, well, we say that about justification, so therefore, what's the difference? Okay, so that's the big problem if we say that. Here's a quote by J.C. Ryle. Moreover, the Scriptures nowhere teach us that faith sanctifies us in the same sense and in the same manner that faith justifies us. Does that make sense? That's a really good quote. Justifying faith is a grace that worketh not, but simply trusts, rests, and leans on Christ. And he quotes Romans 4:5. That's a great passage on justification, isn't it? Sanctifying faith is a grace of which the very life is action. It, quote, worketh by love, Galatians 5:6, and like a mainspring, moves the whole inward man. That's from his book, Holiness. I believe that's chapter 17. Probably get it on Kindle for 99 cents. I mean, I like a lot of his writings. He is very practical. Okay, so both justification and sanctification are necessary. They're both, in that there's a sense in which they're both gifts from God. They're both dependent upon the grace of God. I'm never going to deny that. I don't think I will. Okay. As is often said, faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. Right? So we can separate, we can distinguish justification and faith, but we don't want to cut them off or divorce them from one another. There is a relationship with those. One author says, one calls us to rest, justification, and the other, sanctification, to fight. One reckons us righteous, the other one makes us righteous. One allows for no increase of degrees, the other expects progress and growth. One is a declaration of how God about us, the other is a work of God in us. I think it's a good way to put that, right? What do we need here? Any help? Okay. Okay. Now, any thoughts or questions on that you want to share, add, or give to us before we move on? Objections, personal insights? Okay. Three, are there other words instead of sanctification? I think the answer, we have a question somewhere, a comment. I'm sorry? I'm sorry, Steve. Microphone's coming over to you. John 15, I think you said something. Is there a battery out or?
Got it.
Okay.
John 15. Okay, the vine passage. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing."
Good. That would emphasize this, wouldn't it? Right. So even when we get to talk about good works later, that's always in the context of God's grace enabling us.
And then Paul,
yeah,
it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Can we write that in here? Is it okay to write it here?
So, but you don't work in your salvation or work it up, but you do work it out.
Yeah.
So
that would be similar. That would be related to this concept there, wouldn't it? It gets complicated when in the time of the Reformation they start talking about merit and how and yes or no, right? The word merit makes most of us pretty nervous when you think about that. But I don't teach merit, but even those that do, they would always say it's still under this category. I'm convinced they do. I reviewed it this morning. I don't know of anyone that wouldn't say that. Okay, so. There are several. What are some other words in the New Testament or phrases that would describe this concept of progressive sanctification, right? This personal, subjective growth that God wants all of us to make progress in. Can anyone? I have a couple of thoughts in my mind.
Renewing your mind.
I'm sorry. Excellent one. Renewing your mind. Is that in the book of Romans 12? How about walk worthy? That's another one, right? That's a really good one in Ephesians. Or when Paul says we're in Christ in Romans 6, right? We are in Christ, at union with Christ in that sense. Yes, there are different words in the Old Testament. The verb to sanctify, the noun is holiness, sanctification. Adjective is holy or saints, right? That's talking about believers on earth primarily. There are other words besides that that are used, but that's kind of the main one that is used in the New Testament. So yes, there are several words and concepts that are describing this transformation that is taking place. Four, does sanctification have a past, present, and future aspect to it? Right? It's on the board, right? This is the past. This is what Christ has done, God in Christ has done to us. He set us apart. And this is a present, and of course, this will be the future. So it's not just progressive, even though we're focusing on progressive, right? Past is often called definitive or positional sanctification. Romans 6 is often used in that. The present is this ongoing, incomplete process. It's lifelong, right? We should all know that by now, where we gradually make some progress. And in the future, right, the ultimate sanctification, and authors use different terminologies for this, is our glorification. And that happens after death. Okay? Five, do Christians cooperate with God in the process of sanctification? What do you think about that? Yes and no. Okay, that's interesting, Sue. What do you think about that? Yes and no. It's kind of a, is it a both and situation?
I think so. He'll
disagree with me.
Therefore.
Therefore, he's right.
So you said it's yes and no. In what sense would it be yes, and what sense could it be no?
Well, without God's work.
Right.
First.
Okay, so that's there, right?
Yeah, that's the... That would be the no. I mean, see, and but yes, in that we must participate, and we will.
Okay.
Because of God's ordination.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, there are some people that would, there are some Christians that would say that sanctification is a monergistic work, right? It's not synergistic. So Bill might lean that way a little bit. I don't know. Yeah, Bill?
You know, most of the arguments against that are straw man arguments.
Okay.
You could not throw away your progress to holiness if you wanted to. Well, of course you don't want to. That's a straw man argument. It doesn't really exist.
Really?
Really.
If you're
a Christian,
right,
you could not. That's it. That's what the Bible teaches.
You can't. What about burning up stuff in Corinthians? Like, you know, everything's going to be burned up except for... Would that kind of indicate that someone didn't progress well in their sanctification? In Corinthians, you know, all the wood, hay, and stubble is not going to be burned up. They're basically going to be saved by the skin of their teeth, type of a thing. Wouldn't that be one of several texts that might suggest that we can fail to make progress in our life as a Christian? You can think about it.
Not
you know.
Jesus.
So, do you guys believe in rewards or not? No.
Sure.
But this is going to be a really long. Oh yeah. Okay. Yes. Right.
But he wanted to pay money to receive the Holy Spirit, which was not good.
Right, that was not good.
Yeah,
right.
He had believed. It is written in the Bible that he was a believer.
Are you talking about Acts?
Yeah.
Simon?
Yes. No,
he was baptized, but I don't know that it says he was a believer.
No, the Bible says he had believed.
Well, yeah, it may say that, but remember that...
I am just quoting the Bible.
Sure.
That's all.
Can you, okay, let's read the verse. Let's look at that briefly. We like rabbit holes, but where are we at in Acts? Can you read it for us?
Well,
let me see if I can find it real quick. Remember, the Bible can use the word believed without full understanding. All right, we saw that in the Gospel of John on many occasions. Okay, let me see if I can find it. It's in Acts. Is this in... Chapter 8, verse 9, or somewhere 9 and following, right? Okay. Okay, verse 13. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. And then he's going to ask for something later on, right? Verse 18. Give me this power also. Okay. Well, that would be another thing to think about, right? I wouldn't go to that verse primarily to like prove or disprove sanctification, I don't think. Maybe if there's something clearer. But it's obviously it's a challenging text, isn't it, on that? Did he repent later? We're not told. Okay, where's their microphone? So I might read believe a little bit different on that.
Isn't the short answer that Jesus says only he who makes it to the end shall be saved? Simon obviously wanted to do something because his faith was a superficial faith and
right.
He didn't make it to the end.
But okay, unless he repented later, which we're not told.
Unless he did.
We're told it ends on a bad note with us.
It does, and there's a strong church.
Yeah.
It may not be fully based on history, but that he started a sect.
Really?
And
it may be accurate, right?
That was not... based on the gospel.
That's where the term simony comes from, right? Throughout medieval Europe, where you buy offices. It's kind of like the Bishop of Bray, a little bit. Okay. All right. So we think sanctification has a past, present, and a future aspect. So I think that we should use language of cooperation. I think here's a scriptural example that might be a little bit clearer. We just we're studying 1 Peter. We're going to come to this probably in a few more weeks. But Peter forcefully says, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. That's a command to believers, right? So that's to us in that sense. There's something urgent about that particular command that suggests we're not wholly passive in this process of sanctification, of being set apart. So that 1 Peter 3:15a is a good example. Hebrews 12:14, right, talks us to, is another command, follow, right, or being eager, right? It's a present imperative. And the sanctification without which no one shall see the Lord, right? So if someone is justified by God, right, and somehow they're going to be sanctified and they will be glorified. Those three, in our theology, those three hang together, right? They don't come and go. So I think that Hebrews 12:14 is another example. There is this abiding obligation that we are given in Scripture. The Father, Son, Spirit all have a role in sanctification, right? There are verses that teach us that. Hebrews 12:10 would talk about the Father, right? He sanctifies us in truth, right? So we have both the human perspective and the divine perspective. Hebrews 12:10, John 17:17. The Son cleanses us through His Word, Ephesians 5:25 through 27. The Holy Spirit, right, washes, rebirths, renews us, Titus 3:5. And then, of course, we have this cooperation that we have. And to me, the cooperation is something that is good here. We're not entirely passive. I think we can progress, and I think we can regress in sanctification, right? I don't think we can blame all that on God's sovereignty. He ordained us to fail. I think that's bogus, to be honest. But I recognize there's a lot of, different views on this. One of the reasons why I thought it's helpful to talk about this is because when you look at these different models in a moment, right, of how do I grow in Christ, some of them are kind of conflicting, and Christians are like confused. How am I supposed to grow as a believer? Okay, so I think there is an interplay. Steve mentioned earlier Philippians 2, 12 through 13, right? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and work for His good pleasure. That seems to talk about both, right, the cooperation in one. John Murray says this, and I like a lot of what he says. Quote, God's working in us is not suspended because we work. I think many of you like Murray as well. Nor our working suspended because God works. The relation is that because God works, we work. Can I get any agreement on that? That's a great statement. Bill, that's great. We agree. So, all right, 6. Are good works involved in our sanctification? Again, I'm not talking about merit, right? I'm not talking about that debate. But any thoughts on this? Would you say that in this big circle, would you be willing to say that good works are necessary for your salvation? Okay. If you are, then I think I don't have a problem with that, because we understand we're talking about this only in the context, right, of God's grace. What Christ has done for us, Holy Spirit is empowering us.
Did you say good works have something to do with our salvation?
They're necessary. Absolutely.
It's a result.
Yes. Root and fruit. Root and fruit is right. This is the root and this is the fruit that comes out of that. That's often how it's described. Consider this. Someone said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Who said that? James 2, right? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? The implication is no, right? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Later in verse 26 of James 2, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Galatians 6:9, right? Don't grow weary in doing good. Romans 2:6 through 10 is one of those passages we might want to overlook. He will render to each one according to his works. We don't like to talk about that. Right? To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, right, that again implies this is a part of our salvation, right? Sanctification is a necessity in that sense. Got a couple of questions, Jamal, and then, okay.
It's not a question, it's just okay. A verse I wanted to read. It's Ephesians 2:10.
Ephesians 2:10.
Yeah, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, good. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in, that we should walk in them."
That's a great verse. Thank you. And we'll pass it back here.
Can we say instead of works or salvation, or works for salvation, say works because of salvation? Would that be accurate?
Instead of for because of? I mean, maybe.
I mean,
however we describe it, this is part of our, this is part of the salvation big term. If we talk about salvation only in this term, then of course there's going to be faith alone, right, as the instrument. But in the bigger picture, there is something that God calls us to do. And Abraham is a model, is a prime model of that, isn't he? In the book of James.
We're shown works because yes. Of our gratitude for
that's our a, that would be one way to put it, yes. But you know what? Sometimes it's, like Dan says, it's a knock-down, drag-out fight. It's easy and it's hard. Okay, Steve has a thought over here. And then, yes.
What about those that are in the hospital on their deathbed?
Right.
And you go and minister to them.
Yep.
And they're, you know, and they die.
Yeah.
Within, you know, hours. They've just been saved. They don't have any good works.
Oh, you know what? I like somebody here, it was either Janine or Joe Hernandez sent me that clip by Alistair Begg preaching. Remember he talked about the crucifixion and the two thieves, right? And Alistair Begg was kind of he was probably joking a little bit how sometimes a new believer comes to our church and says, "I believe." And then we want to know, okay, what's your doctrine of Scripture, buddy? Right? Well, you want to explain, justify, I need a clear explanation. And then he, in the short clip, it's actually beautiful, the thief says, "Because the man on the middle cross said I could come."
Yeah.
Right? To me, that's a perfect example. There are deathbed conversions, right? They don't have the opportunity to live out their life. So I think that's a beautiful example. Okay, Steve.
Yeah, so just to hopefully add some clarity if it's needed, but when we talk about salvation, you need to actually define what specifically you're referring to, because
yeah.
Justification
right.
is monergistic. It is by grace alone,
right.
through faith alone,
right.
apart from works, but a faith that saves is a faith that works,
right.
And so that even goes to Jesus' parables when he talks about seed and bearing fruit.
Right.
And Ephesians 2:8-10, which I think someone here, Jamal or somebody
yeah.
read part of that, kind of summarizes the whole thing.
Right.
And so, you know, anyways, that's all.
God prepared us for good works in that sense. And there are other passages. Those are good reminders. Any other thoughts before we move on? Okay. How about B, three basic truths about sanctification? By the way, all three of these statements come from typical confessions of faith. This comes from the Baptist one, just to give you a heads up. It's a short. I have the printout of it here about sanctification. But number one, all who are justified will pursue holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For the will of God is your sanctification." Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in your truth," John 17:17. Okay, so there should be a pursuit. There are several other references listed in that. I looked at the modern English confession. I think it's helpful. Two, you will not reach the goal of sanctification in this life, right? If the goal is glorification ultimately, then obviously, by definition, you can't reach it. There's going to be still sin in our lives all through this world, right? The desires of the flesh against the spirit, against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh will continue probably till the day we die, right? Three, we're at different stages, of our progress and growth. This is, you know, one reason. Think about where are you at, you know, in your progress. Sometimes we go through periods of our life where we may not make a lot of progress. It's kind of like standstill sometimes. How is God working in your life? Oh. Thanks, Denise.
I was just going to ask you, how's that question answered? You said, where are you at with your sanctification? You're a poor one to make that, to give that answer. Now, you're right where God would want you in his plan. And I don't believe you can be otherwise, but for you to make that...
We both agree that you and I could be outside of God's will, from his revealed will. I can rebel against Scripture, and I can therefore not please God. If that's not true, why would Paul even write to the Corinthians and say, you are right where God wants you in this carnal-minded...
But the more we trust God and the less we trust our own judgment on those things, the closer we come to the end of that line over there.
Right.
When Christ comes back.
The moment God saves us, whenever you look back in your life, when God justified you, right, where would you... I mean, there is an element of subjectivity to it. I recognize that. Beck, how have you progressed in your life as a Christian?
Yeah. It is so refreshing to hear preachers teach that the absolute sovereignty of God in all of that. And it's bothersome to hear preachers teach otherwise because they're afraid their congregation will all go to pot if they don't tell them they have to work hard.
Well, I think that Paul tells us we have to work hard. I think that's clearly in the New Testament.
And we do. Right?
It's a struggle. Yeah, that's why later, you know, that C.S. Lewis talks about, is Christianity hard or easy? And the answer is both.
Yeah.
From the words of Jesus, he says that.
And it's the cooperative work. If he doesn't work, you won't.
Yes, but no one is saying that can't be possible.
That's right. Right. That's right. If we don't, the justification thing, if we don't, we are not sanctified by faith alone because... You have to be born again. You're dead.
There's something volitional about these aspects, right? I can make choices about things that I do, and some choices are better than others. I think all of us have made some bad choices in this life that did not help our sanctification, right? We're ashamed of certain things, and we're like, God, forgive me.
Okay. Well, as long as we get this conversation going. The question you brought up, do you guys believe in rewards?
Oh, yeah, that's another, that's related to this some way, isn't it?
Yeah, that should not be taken. That should not be taken as a reward to me for something I do.
Right.
No, there's only one person that gets credit for any good that anybody does, and that's God.
Well, to me, it's a both-and.
That's
and.
Glory.
It's a both-and, and you might be focusing on one of those truths at the expense of the other one. I'm not taking it from you, but Christian has a thought. I'm not stealing it from you.
Yes, you did.
I would just say that we will always do what we most desire.
Okay, that's a good point. That's a good point. And sometimes we don't desire God the way we should, right? Christians can struggle with idolatry. It is not God's will that we struggle with that we give into idolatry, right? Okay, let's go on to 4. This does not mean that in our sanctification it's always upward and onward, right? It can be jagged. We can have lapses. Jesus said, take up your cross, and that sounds terribly hard, right? Jesus also said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And to me, I'm a both-and guy, right? We see both of these truths in Scripture, and we can't believe that one of them at the expense of the other. And that's a common tendency that we have to do that. Okay, there are setbacks, right? One danger, and I don't have time to go into detail, but one potential danger that we have when we come to sanctification is we tell new believers, right, I have a magic bullet for you, okay? And this is what you have to do to grow in Christ. That is not true, okay? Some of you are not going to like me, but I'm quoting from a book here that Matt Layton told me to read when I asked him a question about sanctification. This author lists 9 good things. There could be many more. And the author is saying, all of these are good, but when we just single them out at the expense of others, it becomes bad. Number 1, I can tell people, Rehearse and remind yourself of your identity in Christ. That's what you need to do if you're going to grow in grace, right? Another one could be a popular one in our age. Make sure you're a part of an accountability group, any relationships you can share burdens with, right? And if that alone is emphasized or primarily, it's going to be disappointing. Another one, remember that God is sovereign in working all things out for good of those who love Him. The meaning of your troubles changes as you realize that He has called you into His saving purposes in Christ. Another one, avail yourselves of the means of grace, right? Church life, and so on. Another one, spiritual warfare. You emphasize spiritual warfare at the cost of others. Or you tell people, six, get busy serving, use your spiritual gift. He gives several others. And one of the things that this author is saying, it's David Powelson, by the way. What is sanctification? Okay. That's chapter 2. And he points out several what he calls weaknesses. He says, it's easy for us to reduce the doctrine of sanctification down to a formula. Just do this, follow my instructions, this is what I'm telling you to do. And churches can do that, right? And he's suggesting to us that that is actually quite dangerous if we make it sound like there's a secret ingredient. He says usually there's a combination of at least four things that help all Christians to grow. And it's not just one out of that group. Okay, it's all of those that I read and more. Two, we have a few minutes. What are your thoughts? How do Christians grow in sanctification? Do you like that Sinclair Ferguson quote? He's a great author. I like him. You know, we jump down to these different models. I have the Wesleyan, the Keswick, or the higher life fundamentalist model, the Pentecostal charismatic model, the Lewis Schaeffer from Dallas, and the Reform model. Now, one of the ways to just... These are, by the way, they're all modern, and they're all American. Right, that should give us some pause. I'm not convinced that any of these are completely right. I think there are some of them are wrong. Sometimes we're unfair to others. But in the first four models, they all teach kind of a two-step, almost two different types of Christian model. Right, in all of those models, there's some type of a crisis. You're saved here. You're justified. But this is where progressive sanctification really starts. Right. There's some type of a crisis. Maybe you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues. Right? You can figure out which model that is. I grew up on the Keswick model. Many of us probably did, whether we know it or not. Right? The crisis moment, you surrender everything to God, and then therefore you start living a victorious Christian life. Right? This was really pounded into me. This is a lot of defeat from sin, and suddenly you start to have victory in your life. Okay? This is the Reform model that says, right, when God justifies you, you are baptized in the Spirit. Everyone, all believers are baptized at the same time. And it's just a constant struggle until you die. It's pretty simple. I like that. Out of the ones mentioned, I think this is probably the best one. But imagine if we live in the year 1100. We have access to none of these American models, right? How are you going to be sanctified and what are you going to do? Wait for Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas is not born yet. Yeah, I mean, what do you do? What do you look to when you think about my sanctification? How do I grow in holiness? You might get a little bit different answers than we're getting today, is what I'm saying. Sometimes these models, we don't have time to go through all of them, but some things to think about in these models. Some of us know about some of these more than others. They all appeal to the Bible. To my knowledge, none are classified as heretical. I mean, it's surprising that may seem to you, that I know of. And all share some basic things in common, even though there are significant differences. I picked my chart from Andy Nasselli's book. He has very helpful charts in explaining all of these models and like where this comes in and so on. And so I think it's a good reminder of some of that. Thoughts or comments or questions on any of those? If you don't understand any of that, that's fine. Okay. Maybe that's this one here, huh? This is just saying that you can kind of this can come and go, right? You can experience cycles of that. But this one can look different for different people, right? If I'm doing well and all of a sudden I fall into a serious sin, right? Could I be in a serious sin for a decade? I think so, and then maybe by God's grace He helps me to do better. But this looks a little bit different, I think, for everybody. And God is the only one that knows in the end how we're really doing. right? Ultimately, I think we sometimes have a good sense of how we're doing, but we can hide things from each other, right? We don't want to turn sanctification into kind of a legalism where we have to do something externally, right? We don't want to become Pharisees in that process either. We are about out of time, so any last-minute thoughts, questions? I haven't had time to get to it, but several authors have noted that in our types of churches, maybe not us in particular, but there can be an overemphasis upon justification, and sanctification is basically lost. That's my concern, okay? That has happened, and that's not good. And every time you start talking about, you know, I have to work out my salvation, you're accused of promoting works righteousness. That is not true, right? That certainly is not biblical. We've been influenced more than we think by kind of the American holiness revivalistic thinking. We don't realize that. Actually, if you have an ESV study Bible, take a look at page 2531 and following, and there's a great explanation of that right here. I didn't write it, but it's very true. Okay, thoughts, comments, or questions? Or anyone want to say this was the best Sunday school lesson you ever had in your life before we close? These are tough topics, right? Really tough. I'd have to do a lot of reading if I was going to do a class in sanctification. It's not easy. But I'm thankful for those that have written and told us a lot. Any other closing? Yeah, okay, Sue has something, and then we'll. I forgot where my microphone is. Okay, thank you, Jody.
You know, though, when we disagree on things, that's
yes.
great because
that's
the only way. Yes, with peace. But that's a lot of the times, that's the only way I come to a real understanding of things is somebody disagrees with me.
Right.
And I say no. And so we talk about it, and it's very helpful. So I don't mind disagreements.
Certain areas of the Christian life, there can be disagreements or differences of opinion on certain aspects. I mean, when it comes to this, we all agree. We don't have any difference of opinion on that. But I would say even in how we understand the progressive nature, not everybody would agree with this. I agree with this. I think it's true.
But see, we have different perspectives. And
yes.
I totally miss a number of perspectives just because of who I am. And
that's why it's good to study church history, kind of know things
is.
That were debated. There have been serious debates about sanctification in church history. Even in the Morrow debate was one of them.
Yeah.
I just read something about that the other day, quite interesting. That last quote is by a fire pastor in Tennessee in your notes. I remember him before he was married, but he's in a place called Hartsville, Tennessee. If you ever get a chance to visit there, it's a beautiful place. Small town. Those towns really exist in America. And we had a wonderful visit. Donnie Martin is one of the elders there. Really some good people that are down in that congregation. But he wrote that. This is a quote from one of his articles, and I think it's very good. I'm assuming he went to Southern Seminary. That's about all I know at this point. But he's now married with some kids. Family will sanctify you, right? Having kids and being married. Right?
That's,
marriage is, right? Yeah. It makes you feel, sometimes it makes us feel really unholy, like I'm not sure I'm saved. Okay. But we thank God for His grace. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for, again, just a bird's eye view of some aspects of how You want us to grow, Lord, in this new relationship that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that helps us. Lord, we thank You for Your Word that gives us clear guidance on what to do and how to understand, Lord, this new relationship. Lord, we pray that You would help us when we sin to come to You quickly to seek forgiveness, Lord, and help us in our battle, Lord, with sin and even in experiencing Your grace in this new week. We thank You, Lord, that we can come together on Sunday, Lord, as sinners, still in need of Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that You are God that forgives us, that shows mercy. But Lord, we do pray that You would help us to work this salvation out in Your design, Lord, with fear and trembling. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to have that grace to persevere until our final breath in this life. And Lord, we do pray that as we gather together in our next hour, You would help Pastor Dan as he continues preaching through 1 Peter to us. And we pray Your blessing upon the remaining parts of our day in Christ's name. Amen.